Glad to hear that.
Actually, I am.
Oops. Before I forget, put that right there. Hey, before I forget, Linda Sue's having a birthday, so let's wish her a happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Linda Sue. Happy birthday to you. Yay! Anybody else having a birthday? Anybody want to admit it? No. I'm not having any more. Yeah, you get to a certain age, you're like, nah. Till I hit like 90, then I'm like, I'm 90. Bring it on, you know, and then you keep going. Let's pray. We got a lot to talk about today, okay? Lord God, we thank you for your blessings, and we just pray that you'd give us your strength. I pray that my words would be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in a series called, what? How to Wreck Your Life. I love that. And we're looking at the authentic journal, the vulnerable journal of a powerful, wealthy man named King Solomon. He had everything at his disposal, and yet he wrecked his life. And early on in his life, he asked God for wisdom. And what did God do? God gave him wisdom, and God blessed him, and he gave us a book in the Bible called Proverbs, which is filled with wisdom. But somewhere between that moment and the future, the wheels came off. And he went on to make a series of self-destructive decisions that ruined his life, his family's life, ruined the nation that he was leading, and they never really recovered from it. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we hear him say, don't do what I do. And last week we learned that one of the ways that we can wreck our lives is to allow pleasure to guide us. So today we're going to look at something else, another way to wreck your life. Yoo-hoo! And that is to let success consume you. Let me ask you, you know, can success really wreck your life? I mean, when I say that, I think there's an immediate pushback. I mean, do I really want you to believe that achieving, succeeding, being great, hashtag winning, right, are ways to wreck my life? I do understand that pushback. The Bible doesn't condemn success or hard work. In fact, the scriptures celebrate those things. We find many people in the Bible who were very successful and achieved affluence in their lives, but success, like any good thing, has, well, how shall I put it? A shadow side that we have to be aware of, and I want to talk a little bit about that today. The drive for success starts when we're children, right? When we're children, we have some of these irrational dreams of success, don't we? I mean, I'm going to be a star basketball player, but you're only 5 feet tall. But, you know, go for it, you know, that kind of thing. And you know, when we're children, we have these dreams, you know, I'm going to be a rock star. I'm going to be, president someday. When I was 4, I wanted to be Superman. You know, I watched those, this shows my age, but I watched those black and white Superman episodes, you know. I had a towel on my back here. My mother actually sewed an S on it. It was pretty cool. And I would jump off the steps or out of the closet. We had a closet that had things underneath. And then I climbed, you know, about here, just kind of jumped off and thought I was, you know, thought I was Superman. And, you know, look up in the sky. It's a plane. It's a bird. No, it's Superman, right? Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. And who disguised as Clark Kent, a mild-mannered reporter for the great Metropolitan newspaper? Anyway, but it was great. I watched it a few times, as you can tell, right? And I'd stand there by the TV when he stood there. You know, you said Clark Kent, and then all of a sudden he became Superman with the cape on. But it was a real disappointment for me when I realized I didn't have what it takes to be Superman. And when we're kids, we have these irrational dreams of success. And then when we don't achieve them, we put this pressure on our children to achieve success. In the words of Ricky Bobby, you know, you're either first or you're last. And sometimes without realizing it, we become that dad or that mom who is always pushing our children to do better, work harder, run faster, study more. Some of you know what it's like to grow up in a home where you never felt good enough. You never felt successful enough or pretty enough or smart enough. You just couldn't meet the expectations in your home. And here's the thing about success. It's not wrong. Please understand this. It's not wrong. It's a good thing to work hard at school. It's not wrong to try to make that team, to try to win at work, to be on top of your field, to graduate at the top of your class. Those are all good things. None of those wreck your life. In fact, those dreams and those passions are often put inside of you from God. The Bible's full of stories of people who worked hard and succeeded, some who accumulated great wealth. But listen, here's the shadow side of this. Sometimes success at a good thing can cause us to drift from the best thing, from the most important things. We start drifting from that which really matters, and we drift off course, not in a day, but kind of over time. It happens with your children. You don't see them that much because you're working really hard and you're just trying to make a living, and then you tell them, we'll make that up later. But then one day you wake up and you realize that you've drifted too far. It happens in your marriage. You're busy traveling, you're missing meals, and you don't take the dates that you should take. And you say you're working hard in order to make things better for your family, and there's truth to that. But then one day you wake up and you've just drifted too far. It happens in your relationship with God. You have this connection to God. You love God. You pray to God. You gradually, over time, you're praying less. You're opening your Bible less. And you're missing times like this when we get together and we worship. And pretty soon it's one time a month. And before you know it, maybe we go Christmas and Easter. And one day you wake up and you're not even sure you believe in God anymore. You've just drifted too far. That's Solomon's story. He drifted over time. This man who had been blessed and empowered by God, this king who, like all of us, had so much power and potential, he just drifted and drifted and drifted and from the important things. So I want us to pick up in his journal where we were last week in Ecclesiastes 2, the 17th verse. Take a look. So I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. He's saying, hey, here on earth, everything's a mess, okay? Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. So I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. You can work hard all of your life. You can accumulate great things, all kinds of stuff, and then you die. And it goes to someone, right? All the stuff we accumulate, you leave it to someone else who may or may not appreciate it, who may or may not take care of it. He says in verse 20, so I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. So, you inherit something and you didn't do anything for it. I'm just this son or daughter or uncle or lost nephew or something, and you get this money and somebody sends you a check and you're like, woohoo, I didn't do anything for that. You can pour all your energy into your work, and you should do that. But if you're looking for accomplishments to be your primary source of happiness, he says, look, you got to think again. He says it's meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. And then he continues in verse 22. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. Here it is again, right? What's he say? It's meaningless. Solomon said, I tried pursuing success. I worked really hard, and I got it. I achieved it, but it didn't last. And in Solomon's case, he had a very strained relationship with his sons. Talk about kids who grew up having everything. They had everything except the engaged father that they wanted, except the godly character that they wanted to see. And when Solomon dies, he ends up tearing up the kingdom. They end up, the children, end up tearing up the kingdom. And you can almost hear it in his voice there, can't you? I'm going to leave stuff to others. I don't even know if they're going to take care of this stuff. Like, he almost knew that it was going to happen. Tom Brady. All right. I would join many of you, but I won't do that. I like the low boo. I like that.
Boo.
Tom Brady's a quarterback, if you don't know, for the New England Patriots. He played last night. He won. He always wins. I hate him. I'm hoping to have a date with him soon with my team, but we'll see. Anyway, so he's won 4 Super Bowls. And some people love this man, especially if you're from Boston and you've been up, as my mother used to call them, Patriots fans. And or you can hate him, as some of you shared with your low boos. His wife is a supermodel. Boo. He's incredibly wealthy. Boo-boo. He was interviewed, though, on 60 Minutes sometime back after he had won his 3rd Super Bowl. And here's what he said. He said, you know, I'm making more money than I ever thought I would playing football. I mean, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. He said, me, I think there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. The interviewer asked him, well, what's the answer then? And Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Just like Solomon, he says, success leaves him empty. The trophies, the titles, the championships, the corner office, the fat portfolios, the private jets, the approval, the fame, the recognition, the applause. It's all meaningless. It doesn't fill the hole. It's like Solomon said, it's chasing the wind. And when success begins to drift from something good, because success is good, there's good things, please understand that, to be something then toxic, that's when we start believing this lie, and here it is. My success defines my identity. If you start to believe that lie, that my success defines my identity, 3 things are going to be true in your life. Let's look at them. The first one, you're going to start being consumed by winning at any cost. We begin to believe what we do defines our identity. What we do determines who we are. Solomon was no longer just a man chosen and blessed and radically loved by God. He was a king. He was the man. He was strong and rich and powerful and admired. He let his self-driven success steal his true identity. What he did became who he was. What he did became who he was. And when guys first meet each other, you ever notice guys, maybe this happens with ladies as well, but I see it a lot with guys in particular. You know, when guys first meet each other, what's the first question they ask each other? What do you do? You know? And if I want people to leave me alone, I say, I'm an evangelist. You're on a plane or something? That takes care of it real quick. I'm a public speaker. Oh, really? Oh, okay. Yeah, whatever, you know. Depends on depends on your mood, you know. So so guys do that a lot, right? What do you do? Oh, well, what do you do? And why do we ask that question? Because what they do and how well they do it in our minds determines their level of success, and we put identity with that, don't we? We do. Many of us think it through this way. Here it is. Take a look at the sentence. If I could just be successful at fill in the blank, then I'll be seen as, let me fill in a couple of those for you. If I could just be successful at work, then I'll be seen as a success. If I could just be successful at school, then I'll be seen as admirable. If I could just be successful at making money, then I'll be seen as someone who is really secure. And when we live like that, we have our identity all wrapped up in what we do, and that's an easy way to wreck our lives. There's a guy named Parker Palmer. What a name, huh? Parker Palmer. And he was offered the presidency of a large educational institution. But because it was a step up for him at the time when he was offered this job, he was a teacher and he was a writer and he was ready to say yes. But he thought, you know, before I say yes to this presidential job, he called some of his friends, which is always a good thing to do when you're offered a job and ask people with wisdom. So he asked some of his friends for advice, what he should do. One of his friends asked him, hey, Parker, this is a good question. What would you most enjoy about this job, being president? He said, well, the truth is I love to teach. I wouldn't want to stop teaching. And he said, well, I wouldn't like the politics involved. I wouldn't like the fundraising that's associated with this job. And so his friend said, well, what would you like? And after a long pause on the phone, he said, well, to be honest, I would like to have my picture in the paper with my name president underneath it. And one of his friends said, Parker, couldn't you find an easier way, you know, to get your picture in the paper? I mean, if you believe that success defines your identity, you'll be consumed by winning. But not only will you be consumed by winning, second, you will be caught in the comparison trap. It's so easy to get caught in that comparison trap, isn't it? I mean, your neighbor gets a 60-inch TV. What do you got to get? A 100-inch flat screen, right? Your neighbor gets an Acura. You got to get a BMW. Your neighbor gets a boat. You got to get an RV. Your neighbor gets an RV. You got to get a second home. That comparison thing starts when we're kids, right? I have an older brother. I have two younger sisters. My brother's six, seven years older than me. Then I have a sister that's six years younger, and then they're 18 months apart, okay? Just for your information, FYI. And because I had an older brother and I was next in line, I was often given hand-me-downs. You know what that's like, right, if you're not the first one? If you're number one, it's pretty cool. But it's like, looks a little ratty at this point. When I was 10, my brother got his driver's license, and he passed down his bike to me. And I repainted it. It was a Stingray bike. Remember the Stingrays? Oh, now we're talking, right? Now you're like, you're all picturing this, anybody over 35, right? And I put a new banana seat on it. Ooh! That's next, yeah, don't rush me, yeah. And a big sissy bar on the back, you know, it was like this high. You could do wheelies with that baby. It was sweet. The seat had like that metallic plastic, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, sweet. It was great. I love that thing. I was just, check me out. It was awesome. Until my friend, Billy Breidenbach, lived down the block. Billy B, he pulled up with his new motorbike. It had shocks and an engine. And, you know, it was so cool. And I was a nobody now because Billy B had a motorbike and I just had a Stingray. I mean, we get caught up in that our entire lives. We can all think of a time when that happened. This is what drives the I've got to keep up with the Joneses syndrome, right? I've got to keep up to prove I matter. So we get in this mad scramble to make more, to have more, to achieve more. Success symbols are a way of keeping score with other people. And Solomon writes here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. Take a look at that. He says, then I observed that most people are motivated to success by what? By their envy of their ching, 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 ching. You know, these things are getting close to home, aren't they? This is written thousands of years ago, still the same thing. But this too, he says, hey, guess what? It's meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. When comparison and envy starts to drive us, we start to live in what Andy Stanley calls, and I thought this was brilliant, so I'm going to share it from Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley said, the land of the land of E-R, okay? It's not enough to be pretty. You've got to be pretty-er. Right, you got it. It's not enough to be smart. You need to be smart-er. It's not enough to be strong. You got to be strong-er. And then over time, we grow discontent living in the land of er. So what happens now is we move to this new neighborhood. And the new neighborhood is the land of est. Est. E-S-T. Instead of stronger, we've got to be strongest. Instead of prettier, we get to be prettiest. Instead of richer, richest. And the problem is there's always somebody who is or est, right? Then you. And if you believe that success defines your identity, you'll be consumed by winning. You'll be caught in the comparison trap. And eventually, it's only a matter of time before you compromise your character. We become so obsessed with success that we drift and we drift and we drift. And one day we find ourselves doing things, saying things, thinking things that, you know what, we never thought would be possible. And if you have to lie, if you have to cheat, if you have to be misled, you have to mislead a little bit, you know, defraud, use, abuse, manipulate, do it, because it's just the cost of doing business. Right? It's just what it takes to be successful in a competitive economy. Maybe, but the truth is not in God's economy, not the way God has a plan. When we fall for this line that success defines who I am, success defines my identity, we will do whatever it takes, and we will neglect the important stuff, the inside stuff, the character stuff that screws everything up. Listen. Success and climbing the ladder, those aren't bad goals. They just make lousy gods. They aren't bad goals. They just make lousy gods. And that's what happened to Solomon. That's what happens to many of us. We start chasing an image, and it steals our identity, and it pulls us far from a deep satisfaction that we can really only find in God. So here's what this means for us. For anybody who feels that they are driven by success. For anyone who is still trying to please dad, and maybe he's been dead for years now, but you still want to please him. For all of us who have words echoing in our heads telling us we will never amount to anything. So we spend the rest of our lives trying to prove everybody else wrong. For every one of us who is trying to achieve success so we can outrun the insignificant, listen to Solomon. Don't wreck your life over it. It is just not worth it. Stop trying to become successful so that you can become someone. Don't get so consumed that you drift and you drift and you compromise your character over time and your relationships and your family. And if you're married, your marriage. This is a lie. My success does not define my identity. And you want to know the truth? Here it is. This is true. Let's turn it around. The truth is my identity determines my success. That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? Let's talk about that for the rest of our time together. My identity determines my success. How do you define your identity? Well, Here's a question. How valuable are you? How valuable are you? Listen to me. You are worth the life, the death, the blood, the resurrection of the only Son of Almighty God, the second person in the Trinity, Jesus Christ. If we could get that straight in our heads, if we could get that straight in our hearts, we could walk away from deals. We could walk away from stores and shopping centers, and we could walk into the arms of God, into the arms of people we love, and we could say, I don't have to prove my self-worth. I'm a treasured child of the Most High God. My worth was established on Good Friday when Jesus went to the cross and bought me with the price of his blood. I don't need to add to my worth by winning another trophy, purchasing another symbol, achieving another level of success to try to feel significant. Jesus once and for all established my value and who I really am. I am a treasured son. I am a treasured daughter of the Most High God. And I have royal blood running through my veins. That's who I am. That's who you are. And if you would open your heart and your mind to that, if you would just bask in the reality just for a little bit of that, the awareness of what the God of the universe was willing to pay for you, the price of his only son, it would change your entire sense of identity and worth. Listen, think of it this way. You've already won. You've already won. Maybe you've never thought about it this way. You're already successful. Just by virtue of being here, you're a winner. Did you know that? You had to beat 300 million other little guys swimming into your mother's womb there, and guess what? You won. Think about that. Think about that. Not too long, but think about that. And there God formed you, and he gifted you. What if we all began living today, right now, bless you, with the end of our lives in mind? You ever thought about that? Over the last 2 weeks, I've been to and involved in 3 memorial services. Yesterday, for a 37-year-old woman who died in a terrible tragedy. When you go to a funeral, it really makes you think, doesn't it? When you go to a memorial service, you remember and you hear about the lives of people who are no longer here. What if we all began today thinking about our end of our lives? Thinking about that first. You ever thought about, you know, what do I want people to say at your funeral? I mean, what do I want people to say at my funeral? I mean, I want them to say, look, he's moving. I'm just saying. That would be awesome. Would that be cool? Yeah, I'm just saying. Often, you know, when I do a funeral, I'll ask a few people in the family, friends or whatever, you know, what good things you remember about that person. And, you know, I've never had anybody say, oh, you know what? He was... At least not the first thing they say. You know, he was such a good CEO. I've never heard anybody say, I'm so glad, you know, that he owned a lot of stuff. Never heard anybody say, you know, I can't believe it, you know, that I got to spend my life with somebody who got straight A's all the way from grade school through college, you know. What do you want your kids? Think about this. What do you want your brothers and your sisters and your spouse and your friends to say about you at your funeral? Have you thought about that? Thinking about the end in mind, because let's face it, we don't know. We're not promised tomorrow. Been thinking about that a lot lately, with people dying. I've heard it said this way. Failure is to succeed at something that really doesn't matter. your legacy, if it consists of a few plaques on the wall, a nice portfolio, 1,000 lost golf balls, you know, you missed the point of your life. You work the image, you know, maybe you look successful. You never really lived, though. You never really loved. And you left God out of the picture. You chased an elusive image instead of chasing after God and pursuing his image in which you were made. I think everyone here wants to succeed at the things that matter. I know I do. And I don't think you'd be here if that wasn't the case. There was a time management seminar I went to many, 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 many years ago. I still remember it. I want to share a little bit of what the speaker said. Here's what he said. He got up and he said, hey, the last part of this seminar. He said, let's imagine that I have placed here on the ground in front of all of you an I-beam, steel I-beam. It's 140 feet long. It's steel. It's 9 inches wide, and it's 12 inches off the ground. Let's say I'm at one end of the I-beam with a $1,000 bill, and you're at the other end. He said, how many of you would be willing to walk across that I-beam for $1,000? Everybody's hand goes up. Everybody, right? It's pretty easy, right? $1,000. They said, well, now let's say that we strap that I-beam to a helicopter and we straddle it between the two World Trade Center towers. You know this is a while ago, okay? This is before 9/11. And the two towers were 138 feet apart. And we have a 140-foot beam, but now because of the distance and the span, the beam is sagging a bit. That makes up for the 2-foot difference, okay? Just if you're like, well, wait a minute, okay? And at that altitude, there's some wind and maybe even some snow, depending on the time of year. So you're on one tower, I'm at the other. How many of you would walk across that beam now for $1,000? Guess how many hands went up? Nobody. He said, well, let's change it. How many of you would walk across that beam for $5,000? Nope, not a hand. 10? 10,000? Not a hand. He looked at a woman who was sitting in the front row, and he asked her, he said, hey, do you have any children? She said, yeah, I have a 2-year-old daughter. He said, what if I were standing on the other end of the I-beam with your 2-year-old daughter? And, she said, I would run across that I-beam. He said, so let me ask everyone here tonight. What are you willing to cross that I-beam for? Because whatever you're willing to cross that I-beam for tells you what's most important in your life. It tells you what your priorities ought to be. And I have to admit, it made me think. Still think about it. What would I cross that I-beam for? And I came up with 3 things. I would walk across that I-beam for any member of my family. I wouldn't walk across that I-beam for any of you, but you wouldn't do that for me either, so we're good. All right. I get that. But if it were my wife, Babette, or Brandon, my children, Brandon and Carissa and Adam, hey, I'd run across that I-beam in a second, and I don't like heights. Second, I would walk across that I-beam as I thought about it, if God asked me to. Because I want to do whatever God wants me to do. And third, I'd go across that beam for a person who is spiritually seeking and lost. So the truth is, I guess I would cross the beam for some of you that are here today. Clarifying this can make a great difference in your life. When you know your priorities, you know what to say yes to, and you know what to say no to. You try to reflect it in your schedule and your budget. Somebody said great leaders are great eliminators. So what we need to do in our lives, and I want you to think about this this week, and there are outlines out there. Pick up one of those to help you think through these things. What we need to do in life is eliminate some good things so we can give our time and our attention to the most important, the best things. I love this scripture, 1 Timothy 6, the 21st verse. This is in the Living Bible. It's a paraphrase, but take a look. It says this. Some people have missed the most important thing in life. What is it? They don't know God. That's the most important thing in life. They just missed it. They didn't do it on purpose or, you know, life happens. They just missed it. You can be a success at everything else, but if you don't know God, the God who loved you, the God who made you, the God who established your value once and for all on the cross, you have missed the most important thing in life. Let's pray together. Have you fallen for the lie that success determines your identity? So you get all caught up in winning or the comparison trap, and maybe you've drifted and compromised your character in some way. Maybe you've settled for good things, but you've missed out on the most important thing. Are there some priorities that need to be realigned today, or some relationships that need to be recalculated? Help us to understand how wide and high and deep is God's love for us to say yes to Jesus today and every day, that the payment Jesus made on the cross would pay for my sins and forgive my past. God, sometimes we're just cruising through life, and time goes by faster and faster, and we aren't thinking about whether we're on the right path. And sometimes we drift. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for the wisdom of Solomon that helps us make mid-course corrections, that our identity is truly found in you. We are loved and significant to you. You proved our worth by buying us with a high price of your son. May we all move toward the most important thing in life, to know you. Lord God, we lift our prayers in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Hey, just a quick reminder that Tabernacle Building Party, 6 o'clock on Friday night in the building out here. If you can't make it at 6, come on a little later, and there is dessert.